Over the last few weeks, as we've been going through chapter 8, we saw again and again this point that's being made by Luke in this section of be careful how you hear. Check the soil. Remember verses 4 to 8, the parable of the soils. There was the sower who was out sowing seed, which is the word of God, and some fell on the hard path and it was trampled and devoured. Some fell on the shallow, rocky soil and it withered away because it didn't have any root. And there were some that fell on the thorny soil and it grew up among the thorns and it was choked out and diminished. But some fell on good soil. It grew and it bore fruit. And Jesus said, basically after he gave this parable, he who has ears, let him hear. Some would and did. Some wouldn't and didn't. You know, that's kind of the point as we go through this section. As we talked about the hearing, you have this right from the beginning. Some would hear, some would believe, some would be saved, some would be changed, and some wouldn't. Verses 9 to 15, Jesus explains the parables. Jason opened this to us a couple of weeks ago, and then last week we looked at the attributes of the soil, or the result of the soils being good or bad. You could say this is the soil testing. How do you test the soil? Well, the hard-pressed soil, remember, they heard, but the seed was taken away quickly. There was no belief. They weren't saved. And so what you understand about that first soil is they heard without believing. The second soil was the soil that was shallow, the soil that had that rocky plain underneath the soil so you couldn't lay down any root. This was the soil where the seed grew quickly. They received it with joy. They believed for a while, but with no root, the minute growth started, it would wither away and die. So this second soil was bad because it heard without laying down any roots. That was what was wrong with that second soil. Hearing and hearing and hearing, but never able to really gain a standing. The third soil was the thorny soil. They heard, but because of all the other competing priorities, the riches, cares, pleasures, all of that thorns that were growing up alongside, that fruit never grows to maturity. There's never really strong growth that ever takes place in that soil. These were those who heard without priority. There were too many competing voices in their heads. Too many other things that were drawing them away time and time again. Every time they'd hear some truth, they would start to let it go. Something else would carry them and they'd be falling away following something else. So it never matured. It never grew up. Never grew strong. The good soil, though, heard, held it fast in an honest and good heart, and it bore fruit with patience. See, this good soil heard, believed, rooted, prioritized, and grew and bore fruit. Right? That's the good soil. And so what's interesting is in summary, what they did with what they heard is really what indicates what type of soil it was. What do you do with what you hear? And we understood last week we brought out that hearing isn't just hearing. It isn't just this audible receipt of communication. What Jesus meant as we look at the soils is hearing and believing, receiving it with joy, putting it down deep and laying roots, holding fast then to it, uprooting everything else. Right? It doesn't say that. It's the counterbalance. When we're in that thorny ground and there's all those things competing, what do we need to do? We need to weed. We need to uproot all of those things. And over time, with this honest and pure heart, over time, fruit begins to develop. Maturity starts to happen. This fruit that's born over time, what is that fruit? We came into last week and looked at the lit lamp as an illustration, isn't it, of one of the fruits that comes to fruition. The fruit of one who has truly heard, truly believed, truly taken root, truly working in their life is the shining. Right? It's the shining of the lamp so that others may see the light. No one lights a lamp and hides it. Remember, it doesn't make any sense. Jesus says then in verse 14, take care then, what? How you hear. Take care then that you're not just listening, but that you're listening and you're understanding and you're believing and you're receiving and you're allowing it to take root and you're holding fast and you're allowing it to change you in order to bear fruit. That's what he wants, right? That's this idea of take care how you hear. And then he says in verse 14, those that have, get more. And those that don't have, even what they thought they had, is taken away. Then the last section we looked at last week was verses 19 to 21. Jesus' mom and brothers come to see him. They can't get through the crowd. And so they let Jesus know that they were there. And he caps this point that he's been making all along, right? And what does he say? He says, my mother and brothers, my true family, are those that hear. They hear the word of God and they do it. Right? It's those that really, truly heard, believed, accepted, rooted, prioritized, allowed it to change them. That's my family. Take care then how you hear. And now Luke takes us to the storm. And it's funny because a lot of the commentators go, look how strange this is. All of a sudden we move this section and now we're into the storm. And what I want you to see this morning is Luke doesn't take us to the storm story in time. Mark does. Mark begins the storm story this way. He says, on that same day, when evening had come, and then he takes him off into the storm. Matthew introduces the storm story immediately following the parables, and then it follows this crowd gathering. There was a scribe that had come to Jesus saying, teacher, I will follow you wherever you go. Right? This is a scribe who's basically saying, I've got good fruit. I'll follow you anywhere. Remember what Jesus' response was in Matthew? He basically told him, following me is going to be really hard. He basically said, you're not going to last the day. Following me is hard. He says, foxes have holes, birds have nests. The Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. You don't even know what you're saying. Matthew points out another disciple in this crowd came and said, I will follow you, but let me first go and bury my father. Remember what Jesus told him? Follow me, leave the dead to bury their own dead. We always think that's a really cold statement, don't we? But in context, the principle that he's forcing is, do you see the two grounds? He's showing us two soils at work right here in this crowd. The first one is the picture of the shallow ground. The scribe says, I'll follow you anywhere. Jesus lets him know, it's going to get tough. What does that mean? Quick, easy belief, but no roots. You're not going to make it through. Then he gives us a picture of the thorny ground, right? The one who says, hey, I want to follow you, but I got this thing to do first. It's a picture of the thorny ground where there's always going to be some competing priority. There's always going to be something in the way of following Jesus. There's always going to be a reason to say, tomorrow, I'll do it. Today, this is too important. That's how Matthew brings you into the storm story. So you have all these folks bringing you into the storm story, and it seems to be that what they're all kind of leading to is the idea that some will hear and some won't. Some have good soil, some don't. Hearing isn't just hearing, but it's believing, accepting, laying down roots, holding fast, enduring over time, and then bearing fruit, shining in the darkness, hearing the word of God and doing it, living it out. What you believe has impact, believe it or not, on how you live. If you truly heard and believed. And then he just brings us, and these men, his closest disciples, right? The ones to whom he just said, to you it has been given to understand. To you it has been given to hear. He calls his inner circle, and what does he say? You are hearing. You have heard. He's talking to this inner circle, and he's basically saying, hey, you're the ones who have. And to this group, true hearers, believers, doers, he leads them into the sea. That's the way Luke brings us in. And so we're at Luke chapter 8, verses 22. One day he got into a boat with his disciples. And he said to them, let us go across to the other side of the lake. So they set out. And as they sailed, he fell asleep. And a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filling with water and were in danger. And they went and woke him, saying, Master, Master, we're perishing. And he awoke and rebuked the wind and the raging waves, and they ceased, and there was a calm. He said to them, Where is your faith? And they were afraid, and they marveled, saying to one another, Who then is this, that he commands even winds and water, and they obey him? You see, beloved, that Luke isn't telling us this is what happened next, right? That's what Mark does. This happened, and this happened, and this happened. No, Luke is saying, here is something else you need to know about Jesus. Luke is saying, this is going to relate to what I just told you, and it's a picture of what happens in the life of those who are true hearers and true believers. Hear that this morning. True hearers, true believers, Jesus leads into the storm. Boy, there's so many applications that come out of this little event that it's hard to not immediately jump into them. I will tell you that I got several commentaries that I use and read in preparation. None of them were able to just stick to the story. All of them started going into the applications, right from the very get-go, because there's so many applications. You can't not just bring it home. Even when I'm doing the study myself, it's like, wow, I wish I had known that when I got the phone call about my mom. Wow, I wish I had heard that when, right? And you just, it just, this story just takes us back to those places. And so it's really hard to stick to the story, but I think it's important that we first stick to the story before we come to the application. I want you this morning to really understand what took place with these men on this day in this lake, so that then you can apply it accurately to your circumstance. That's important, because too often we take what we like and we apply it and we miss some of the other pieces of it. So let's get the whole story locked down. Verse 22, Jesus gets into a boat with his disciples. And he said to them, Jesus' idea is important in this story. Hey, let's go across to the other side of the lake. Why? Matthew and Mark, you can look for it. The best you can come with is there are a bunch of crowds, and it looks like maybe they want to retreat away from the crowds. But I want you to see this morning, this isn't accidental. This isn't Jesus saying, hey, I'm in the mood for a boat ride. This is Jesus saying, hey, let's get in the boat. It's time. What's it time for? We're going to find out. This lake, I will tell you, is the Sea of Galilee. It's 13 miles long. It's 8 miles wide. It's a freshwater lake. It's the lowest freshwater lake on the earth, 700 feet below sea level. Why is all that important? Because it gets really gnarly storms on it. It has all kinds of weird stuff going on, and I could go on for a long time on it. But just know, when a storm comes on, it comes on fast. You'll find this lake is important throughout all the scriptures. Sometimes it's called the lake or the Sea of Kinneret in the Old Testament. It's the lake of Gennesaret. Luke calls it this. Mark and Matthew call it a sea, and they call it the Sea of Galilee frequently in their Gospels. Josephus calls it the Sea of Genesar, and basically the Sea of Tiberias is what the Romans called it. You can find it in history. You can find it all over the place. But anyway, who cares? It's a big, cold, deep lake. Big body of water. And they set out. And verse 23, as they sailed out, Jesus fell asleep. Now, I want you to notice that when you're reading through, you're doing your own scripture reading, notice some of these things. How often does Jesus fall asleep? He doesn't. This is it. So right off the bat, there's something strange about this story. Our Savior, I mean, we know he gets weary. We know he gets tired. We know he's like us in every way. But only here do we see Jesus fall asleep. It's important to the stream of the story. After he fell asleep, a windstorm came down on the lake. The language indicates it's a very strong windstorm, and it came out of nowhere, and it came suddenly. And it caused great waves and turbulent waters. I will tell you really quickly, my uncle has a boat on Lake Ponderé in Idaho, and me and the boys, a couple of summers, were out there on the lake, and all of a sudden we saw these really dark clouds. And he said, we need to go in. We're like, no, we're fishing. We can't go in. There's a way out there. And he said, I know the lake. We need to go in. And it was maybe, 15, 20 minutes. And all of a sudden, we were in this, like, choppy water as he's bringing us back. And he had a pretty good-sized boat, but even he was having a hard time getting over these choppy, these choppy waves that were coming in. And it got pretty scary for us, there for a while. as we were coming in. I want you to see that in this. This is something that came on very quickly. One thing that's interesting is I think is important. Do you know who gets off the lake first in a situation like this? It's the seasoned boaters. My uncle was telling us it's always the dumb guys that are out there for the first time that, oh, we got plenty of time, and then they can't get back to shore. They get capsized. There's people that lose their life in Lake Ponderay all the time from these freak storms that come out. And that Lake Ponderay is not anywhere near the size and doesn't have anywhere near the storms that it does out there. But it's the seasoned ones who get off the water first. I want you to remember that, because what's interesting is Mark tells us the waves were crashing over the boat. Matthew tells us the boat was getting swamped. You know what that means? It was filling with water. Luke just says it was filling with water and they were now in danger. Sometimes when we read this, we think of sometimes, I think, the disciples, the apostles, as a bumbling group of guys, young kids, don't we? Sometimes we think, oh, they're always screwed up. They're always kind of messing around. And, oh, they're afraid and they shouldn't be afraid. I want you to understand, in this particular instance, no, they had every right to be afraid. I want you to know that in verse 24, when they said, Master, Master, we are perishing. They're basically saying, Master, Master, we're dying out here. Mark records them saying, Teacher, Teacher, do you not care that we're dying? Do you not care that we are perishing out here? Now, we sometimes make light of the disciples' fear here, thinking, oh, they're all uptight over nothing. But remember who's in this boat. Peter and Andrew, James and John, sons of thunder. These are guys who grew up on this lake. These were fishermen who knew these waters. They're not going to get easily scared. This isn't just a squall where everyone gets nervous. No, these guys realize we're in trouble. This is big trouble, and you're sleeping. I want you to understand, this is real stuff. This isn't just like fake stuff that God puts in our life in order to prove a point. No, this is real danger. This is a real storm. This is a real struggle. The storm is raging, and there's Jesus asleep in the stern, and he's sleeping soundly while they were perishing. Master, don't you care that we are perishing? So they wake him up. And when he awoke, he rebuked the wind and the raging sea. You know what rebuked means here? It means he corrected verbally. I want you to understand that this is, you know, I got to tell, I know I don't have any time, but I'm going to tell a story. I was teaching cubbies, and I had this little Korean boy that was in my cubbies class that knew more than I did. And when we came to the store, and we had all of the other leaders and everybody else shaking chairs, and we had all the kids in the boat, and we're shaking the chairs back and forth, and we're like, oh, we're in the storm. And this little Korean boy, I go, I want you to be the one who plays Jesus in this role. And so I said, when it comes time, you stop the waves in the sea. So in my head, and I think the other leaders' heads, we were expecting him at the time to go, hey! No, not this little Korean boy. He knew his Lord. And so we looked at him, we're like, okay, you know, it's time. This little Korean boy who's like pretending to be asleep, he goes, shh. I never saw it that way. Right? We always think that he has to, this is Jesus with a word. He corrected verbally the storm and the seas, the winds. He wakes up, they wake him up, he's like, well, enough. That's our God. Enough. With a word, he silences the wind and he calms the sea. And the wind and the waves ceased to rage and there was calm. And beloved, I think the calm would be just as awesome as the storm. I think to be in that whole midst, I think in that moment of having this all just stop, that would have been scary. And we see it here, right? This is, and here they were frightened. You know, here it was that they found fear. In the awestruck silence of the calm, one of the writers wrote, I love that. I wrote that down. Actually, I wrote that down in a place where I can get it later. In the awestruck silence of the calm after the storm, there came two questions. Both are related. One was from Jesus to these believers, and one was from these followers, these believers, to each other. And Jesus' question to these believers was what? Where was your faith? Where's your faith? It's a rebuke, another verbal correction. It's a telling question. He's asking, he says, you who hear, you who've heard and believed, you who hold fast, you who are bearing fruit, you who've heard and seen so much already, where's your faith? The question he's asking is, what happened out there, guys? Where'd your faith go? Do you only believe and trust in calm waters? Do you only hold fast on dry ground? The inference that he's making, the instruction that he's giving, the correction, the building that he's doing is what? Your faith should hold even here. You shouldn't lose your faith in the storm, is why he asks the question. Your light should shine even here. Your light should shine, especially here. What did you hear and believe? Does it not still hold true, even here? What's the source of your faith? They had seen him teach with authority. They'd seen him heal many. They'd seen him cast out demons. They'd seen him change the course of countless lives. They've seen him raise the dead. They've heard the words of God spoken to them from Jesus' mouth. What were the words? He's been sent from God. The kingdom has now come. But in the storm, they were dying. They were perishing. It was scary. In the storm, they felt doomed, even though they had Jesus in the boat. But he was still asleep. He may have been in the boat, but he's asleep. Where is their faith? Beloved, I hope you see in this story that they weren't in this storm by accident. They were meant to see that their faith was lost. And then their question to one another, afraid, right? Now afraid, in the awesome silence of the calm. They're a little nervous now and probably more so than before. And they marveled, filled with amazement, wonder, astonishment. They said to one another, who then is this that he commands even winds and water and they obey? Luke's constant question comes at us again in this gospel, doesn't it? Did you hear it again? Luke's question that he keeps asking us over and over again. Who is this? Who is this Jesus who teaches unlike any before him? Who is this Jesus who heals with such authority? Who is this Jesus who cleanses? Who is this Jesus who casts out demons? Who is this Jesus who raises the dead? Who is this Jesus who commands the wind and the waves and they obey him? I want you to see something in their question. You know what you see in their question? Growth. Growth. This is something new that they've learned about Jesus. This is something new, a new experience they've gone through. This is a new point where they go, wow, I thought raising the dead was big. This something new. There's growth in their question. Better understanding. Maybe even more trust. Seems like maybe their faith is being built. So we'll deal with their question first. Let's answer their question. Who is this that commands the wind and the seas and they obey him? They knew the answer, right? We should. Look at Psalm 65. Psalm 65, verses 1-8. Praise is due to you, O God, in Zion, and to you shall vows be performed. O you who hear prayer, to you shall all flesh come. When iniquities prevail against me, you atone for our transgressions. Blessed is the one you choose and bring near to dwell in your courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of your house, the holiness of your temple. By awesome deeds you answer us with righteousness. O God of our salvation, the hope of all the ends of the earth and of the far of the seas, the one who by his strength established the mountains, being girded with might, who stills the roaring of the seas, the roaring of their waves, the tumult of the peoples, so that those who dwell at the ends of the earth are in awe of your signs. You make the going out of the morning and the evening to shout for joy. He goes on there. Look at, turn to Psalm 89. Psalm 89, verses 5 to 9. Let the heavens praise your wonders, O Lord, your faithfulness in the assembly of the holy ones. For who in the skies can be compared to the Lord? Who among the heavenly beings is like the Lord? A God greatly to be feared in the council of the holy ones, and awesome above all who are around him. O Lord God of hosts, who is mighty as you are? O Lord, with your faithfulness all around you, you rule the raging of the sea. When its waves rise, you still them. Psalm 106, 7 to 9. Our fathers, when they were in Egypt, did not consider your wondrous works. They did not remember the abundance of your steadfast love, but rebelled by the sea, at the Red Sea. Yet he saved them for his name's sake, that he might make known his mighty power. He rebuked the Red Sea, and it became dry. And he led them through the deep as through a desert. Last one, Psalm 107, 23. This one seems oddly very specific to this story. Some went down to the sea in ships doing business on the great waters. They saw the deeds of the Lord for his wondrous works of the deep. For he commanded and raised the stormy wind, which lifted up the waves of the sea. They mounted up to heaven. They went down to the depths. Their courage melted away in their evil plight. They reeled and staggered like drunken men and were at their wit's end. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He made the storm be still, and the waves of the sea were hushed. Then they were glad that the waters were quiet, and he brought them to their desired haven. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. Who is it who can command the wind and the seas? It is God, the Lord God Almighty. Furthermore, from the section we read in John 1 to 5, what do we understand? The Word that became flesh, the Son of God, was the Creator God. Who is this Jesus? One writer wrote this: he is creation's creator. I like that. Creation's creator and Lord of his creation. That is who Jesus is. So coming then from that, right, that answers their question, who is this? Well, they kind of knew the answer. This can only be God. Coming then back to Jesus' question, then where is your faith? What happened to your trust and belief out there? Beloved, I know it's not a good answer, but we need to answer it, don't we? We need to answer that question. We think it's rhetorical, but it's not rhetorical, because too many of us in the same situation lose our faith in the very same way. Trust me, I get called to the intensive care unit quite frequently. And when I walk into the room, I'm really glad you're here. You know what I do? I bring them to the Psalms, and I usually bring them to one of these that I just quoted to you. This didn't catch him by surprise, is usually what I share with folks in the intensive care. I know this was a great shock to you. He knew this was coming. He had this planned for you. He's still in control. He's still on the throne. This is for your good and for his glory. But beloved, so often we're like them, aren't we? Not a good answer, but we know, all of us, what it is. Where is your faith? Absent. I can't find it. Ever been in those situations where you know you should have it and it's not there? It's not where I left it. It's not where it should have been. The wind picked up and the waves started to crash. And these guys would say, we panicked. We forgot what we knew. We didn't hold fast to your word. Maybe even getting more to the heart, more honest. What was revealed in their question, we had no idea that even in this, you were able. Right? It seems by their question that they're a little surprised that even, who is this that can command the waves of the sea? And so their answer might be, we had no idea. We didn't know that even here, you reign. We thought you were asleep. We thought you didn't care. We thought we were alone out here. Boy, beloved, haven't we felt these things? Haven't we sat there going, where is he? What? Doesn't he see what I'm going through right now? Doesn't he know what's happening to me right now? Where is he? If he's near me, because the Bible tells me he's always near me, he's probably asleep. How can this be happening to me? But I think their answer is, but wow, now we see even the wind and the waves obey you. We were safe with you in the boat, no matter how perilous it seems. We can look at this story and see not only were they safe with him in the boat, but beloved, it was Jesus who directed them to go into the lake. He wasn't just in the boat with them. He's the one that said, let's go out to sea. He's the one that drew them into the storm. Isn't that encouraging? It's really going on in a weird way, right? It should be encouraging as we go through these sudden squalls, these storms that hit out of nowhere. Didn't catch him by surprise. And I like one of the commentaries brings out the fact that this was to prove, right? Not only were they safe, it was to prove. These storms are the storms that prove out our faith. He was proofing their faith for them. And what does this word proof mean? It means it's a strengthening element. It's something that's used to strengthen and harden, to make fast, to make able to be used. And so it's like this. You don't know if a knot holds, right? Have you ever done this? Have you ever tied a tire swing? I did one out in the yard and I went out to test it and I tested it by riding it as I went flying over the street and flat on my back and having all the air come out. Right? The knot didn't hold. I hadn't proven the knot. Right? And one of the ideas is, if a knot holds, you don't know if it's going to hold until you pull on it and you proof it. Then you can use it. You don't know if a bridge is going to hold the weight or withstand the stress till it's proven and that can be used. Jesus was proofing his disciples, struggle by struggle, storm by storm, proving that he could be trusted to save, to deliver, to fulfill all that he said that he would. Their faith, their belief, their trust would grow and it would strengthen each time through each trial as their faith would be proven. Who is this that can be trusted in all storms? It's Jesus. It's Jesus. That's the story. That's the story that I want you to make sure you understand in the context that it was given. So now we come to some application. And I'm sure that many of you are already ahead of me. I'm sure the Spirit is already at work in your heart, bringing up to mind, awakening you to the questions that have been raised in your own storms. Maybe some of you are in a storm today. Where's your faith? Who is this that commands the wind and the waves and they obey him? Before I get into the application of it, I want to first bury a couple of things that people say, even Christians that are wrong applications and they're just stupid. And so I want you to hear them today and get them out of your vocabulary. Don't ever go and encourage someone with these things ever again. God never gives you something you can't handle. Stupid. Don't ever say that. You know why? He does. God wouldn't have given you this if he didn't know you were strong enough to handle it. Dumb thing to say. Dumb thing to say. We've said it, haven't we? We've had it said to us, haven't we? Stupid things. They're not scriptural at all, beloved. God often gives us things that we can't handle. He constantly gives us trials that we're not strong enough to endure. What he said in his word was, he would not tempt us beyond our ability to resist temptation. Different thing. Temptation to sin, temptation to fall away, to be led astray. Not the same. No, in the storms and the trials that we go through, his strength is made perfect in our weakness. He wants us to know that we need him. He wants us to know that we can count on him. Never to rely on our ability to get through it, our ability to handle it. No, he wants us to have faith in his ability to handle it. His ability to get us through it. He wants us to remember who is in the boat with us. You know another misconception? Another dumb thing to put away? With God in the boat, we'll never capsize. That whole idea, right? Too many people judge God's goodness on his ability to deliver what it is we want to be the outcome of these storms. I've heard this so often. When someone comes through a really rough surgery, they'll say, "Oh, God is so good." And they kind of mean it to be like as if he wasn't 3 days ago when we went into the hospital in the first place. The event that caused the surgery, no, there's no such proclamation. We rarely hear someone had a heart attack in their hospital. Oh, God is so good. We just don't hear that. But we should understand that. When someone is relieved of great pain that they've had for a long time, God is so good. But while they were in the pain, apparently not so much. When the wind ceases and the waves calm of whatever storm you happen to be in, whether it's financial, relational, vocational, emotional, when you come out of it, then God is good. But we find it hard in the midst of it to see God's goodness. To see his goodness in the wind and the waves. Yet it's precisely there in the wind and the waves that Jesus asked the question, where is your faith? Isn't God always good? Isn't God always working out his purposes for your good and his glory? Isn't he the architect of the storm? In Isaiah, God states, "I am the Lord and there is no other, the one forming light and creating darkness, causing well-being and creating calamity. I am the Lord who does all these." The psalm we looked at earlier, Psalm 107, go back and look at it, verses 25 and the end. I used it earlier because it says at the end, he calmed the wind and the waves. Remember at the beginning of that section? Who started them? It was God who raised the waves up. It was God who brought the wind in. It was God who started the storm. And it was he who calmed it. Do we just thank him for the calm? Or should we also thank him for the storm that caused us to call out to him? I think if I got anything out of our Judges series, it was this, isn't it? God will love us enough to bring us to the place where we will call out to him. Shouldn't we thank him for those things that caused us to draw close to him? And to thank him that he strengthened us and proved our faith through them. Talk to an old walking with the Lord Christian. Ask them about the struggles in their life, and I guarantee you they've had them. Ask him if they'd trade him away. Ask him if that wasn't the times in their life where they felt closest to the Lord, where his word was most powerfully understood. Another thing I want you to get rid of, the idea that we're always rescued from the storm. Get rid of it. That's health, wealth, gospel stuff. We're not always rescued from the storm. Just because we're Christians, we're not exempt from life's troubles. Some go through just sudden squalls and get out of it really quickly. Some go through stormy seasons. Some go through life afflictions. God is still sovereign. God is still good. Peter was miraculously let out of prison because God was with him. John the Baptist was led to the executioner and lost his head, and God was still with him. Paul was repeatedly rescued in trials till the one that finally ended his life, and God was with him through them all. God doesn't guarantee our safety. He doesn't guarantee our health. He doesn't guarantee our wealth. He doesn't guarantee our pursuit of happiness. He guarantees that He will be with us when these things are taken away. He guarantees that He will use each one of these things, even the hardest ones, for our good. He guarantees that in the end, it will all be made right and your future is secure. But for now, in the midst of the storm, His grace is sufficient. Remember Peter's admonition? Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, to prove you. So something strange was happening to you, but rejoice. You know the end of that section? 1 Peter 19, it ends with this. Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust. Put their trust to a faithful Creator while doing good, remaining shining, remaining to bear fruit, remaining to live right, right? We don't get an excuse. Well, I have an excuse to act the way I'm acting right now. No, you don't. No, in the midst of your pain, in the midst of the ICU, in the midst of the phone call where someone's giving you the worst news you ever heard in your life, in those instances, even there, you are to shine. You are to remember that you are not in the boat alone. You are to remember whose you are. You are to remember that this is God. And He's still on the throne. And even in this, He's got a plan. So many lessons to learn from this little story. I want you to spend some time this week meditating on it. Take it this week. Let it be your meditation this week. There's so many implications for you. Here's just a few things to consider as I close. It's the first of about three closings. One, remember that the Lord led them into the storm. That's really important to remember. The Lord led them into the storm. Two, storms hit suddenly without warning and powerfully, don't they? I'm speaking to all of you right now. They come on fast. I will tell you, Mom was doing great. And I thought, wow, we started planning the 90th birthday party for her. And on a Tuesday night at 7 o'clock, I get a phone call. And as the phone rang, you ever have that phone ring that rings in a minor chord? And you just hear it. And you're like, oh, I don't want to pick up the phone. And you pick it up. And it's your sister who says, I'm in the paramedic van on the way to the hospital with Mom. Out of nowhere they hit. Ron Versteeg is on vacation with his family, with his son and his family, enjoying vacation. And a stroke hits. Kathy is recovering from surgery. Everything seems to be going well until her husband and granddaughter can't wake her in the morning because her blood pressure has dropped and she's rushed to the ICU. Everything is good at work, and then the layoff notice has come. Each of you know what I'm talking about, I think, don't you? You didn't see him coming. I will tell you, it's really weird Sunday to Sunday. On a Sunday morning to be preaching a message like this, and on Thursday to be doing a funeral for someone who heard this message. That's happened to me in the last 2 years. Beloved, between today and next Sunday, we don't know what storm may come. We don't know which of you is going to have a storm, but He does. It's in the works. I want you to know that the storm clouds are forming right now. For one of you, some of you, many of you, it's in the works. It's in the plan. It's going to be a surprise to you. It won't be a surprise to Him. Three, storms hit believers. And not just when we've done something bad. How often do we think, oh man, I must be in the middle of sin. Man, I must have done something wrong. That's karma, not Christianity. No, in Christianity, look at this. Jesus had just got done telling them, you guys are the hearers. You guys are the doers. You guys are going to do great things. You're the ones who know. They don't know. You know. Let's go to the lake. I will tell you, beloved, it's when we're obedient, it's when we're walking, it's when we're trusting, it's when we're growing the most that we get called into these storms. Now let's proof it out. You just learned a really good lesson. Let's proof it out. You just had a really great sermon. Let's proof it out. Oh, that was a great prayer time. Let's proof it out. He comes to his obedient, beloved children and he brings them into storms. So often we think serving Christ keeps us from the storms. We think, oh, well, I'm a minister, so he's going to keep me from storms. I can guarantee you that's not true. In some ways, I think it almost intensifies them. Hudson Taylor, speaking to a young missionary about the storms on the mission field, he was trying to convey that they not only test and develop your faith, but they tend to reveal it. And he used the term, they proof it. And he slammed his hand on the table, and it upended the teapot, and the cups spilled all over the place. And then he said to this young missionary, when you begin your work, you're going to be buffeted in many ways. The storms that come will be like blows. Remember this. These blows will bring out only what is in you. What did he mean? As we serve and grow in him, he'll proof out what is in us. What have we heard and believed? What's real in our faith? What do we hold fast to, even in the storm, especially in the storm? What is it that anchors us? Fourth, the Lord is with you. He was with them in the boat. They were perishing. He was sleeping. We sometimes feel that way. Hey, are you sleeping? Wake up. Don't you see? Don't you care that we're dying out here? We forget the fact that in his word, if we understood it and believed it and truly accepted it, he said, he'll never leave me. He'll never forsake me. There's nothing that can separate me from him or his love. You know, beloved, in that fiery furnace, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, there were four. And one was like the Son of God. You may not always feel it, but have faith. He is always there with you. Four, who is the Lord that is with you? He's creation's creator. He's very God of very God. He's God's own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's also the Word made flesh who was wearied and who slept, who knows what you're going through, who sympathizes with your weakness. What a wonderful God we have. This God who became man, who conquered death, who commands all nature and all nature obeys. The one who has gone before and prepares the way for us. That's who's with us. Five, sometimes the storms last a long time. Sometimes the storms carry us home. John Huss was burned at the stake and he went out singing praise to his Savior. Hugh Latimer, with Nicholas Ridley at the stake to be burned for their faith, cried out, "Be of good comfort, Master Ridley. We shall this day light a candle by God's grace in England, as I trust shall never be put out." Hudson Taylor lost his young wife while he was serving on the mission field, while they were bringing the gospel to China, and at her graveside, as people were there mourning, he stood and he began to sing, "Jesus, I am resting, resting in the joy of what thou art. I am finding out the greatness of thy loving heart." Finding our faith strong and secure in the midst of these storms, being proofed by our Father. Beloved, it's good. It's so good. It's important. It has value. It has purpose. I share that when I go and visit folks in the ICU. Even in this, there is purpose. How you respond, how you grab hold of your faith, how that faith is visible to those that come to visit. Last, where is your faith? For your meditation this week, where is your faith? Where is your belief? Where is your trust? One more story. The story is told of Corrie Ten Boom, and I'll tell you, I got to see her as a teenager. I got to go and visit at Evangelical Free in Fullerton. She was there, and I'd read her book, The Hiding Place. If you haven't read it, you should read it. And after reading it, I was expecting this really hard, really strong woman who had gone through the concentration camps in Germany, had seen the worst of the worst. You talk about a long, enduring storm. This woman went through a long, enduring storm. And the story of her faith is tremendous through the storm. I was expecting this strong. Instead, I found this soft, cuddly, little, sweet, pudgy lady who gave me a hug. She was giving everybody hugs. Gentle. And she was often approached by people who had read the book and who had marveled at her great faith. And they would come up to her and they would say, "Corrie, I've been so encouraged and strengthened by what a great faith you have." She'd always stop them. And she'd correct them with a rebuke, a verbal correction. "It's not what a great faith I have. It's what a great God I have." She'd smile. "No, it's a great God that I have." Beloved, it isn't about growing your faith. It's about growing in your understanding and trust and belief and that our God is able. That our God is at work. That our God is on the throne. That our God is not surprised by the storm you're in. In fact, He probably drew you into that storm. He's the one who raised the issue that you're dealing with today. And there's purpose in it, there's a plan in it, and it's for your good, and it's for His glory, and it matters how you deal with it. It matters how you react to it. You don't want our Savior to say, "Where is your faith?" You want the Savior to say, "There's your faith." Isn't it great when you do go through a trial and you do find that faith and you say, "I am resting. I do know who I have believed in. I do know that He is here. I do know that He is on the throne." And we can then share when someone comes to us and they're expecting tears, they're expecting fear in our eyes, they're expecting trembling, they're expecting failure. And they walk in and they see you with a smile. And it's hard. You're going through a trial. I don't want you to think that trials are... No, it's hard. But you can look at someone and say, "He is with me. He has a plan, even in this. And though He slay me, I will trust Him. He is my Lord." This is where our faith should be, beloved, in our great God. We're never proofed in the calm. We're always proofed in the storm. So I leave this morning letting you know storm clouds are forming. Another one is coming. Maybe you're in it now and maybe it's about to hit. But I would challenge you as your pastor this morning to remember what you heard. Be careful how you hear. What you believed. What you hold fast to. Where are you rooted? Here is the place when you come to that storm to bear fruit, the place to shine. As you truly place your hope and trust in Him, He will love and keep us to the end. Those are the opening lines of the song we're about to sing. Place your hope and trust in Him. He will love and keep us to the end. And the chorus in this song we're about to sing.